Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So last week, I talked a little bit about the phrase, you only live once. And you should know where I stand on that about now. And I may have mentioned the irony, or maybe even the arrogance, that this particular mantra is completely reliant on ours being one of the most affluent countries in the world. I mean, most people in the rest of the world, places like China or India or Africa, and for many in our own society right here, they don't have the luxury of thinking in such grand and lofty phrases. Think of the homelessness or the systematic suppression of rights. And the phrase, you only live once, becomes a bit absurd, really. It's offensive. Yet we live in this dichotomy of being more blessed than probably 98% of people on earth. And yet, we still face hardships and heartaches every single day. And somehow, our affluence doesn't really insulate us from all of these difficulties of life, does it? Every day, people hear news that begins with the phrase, I'm sorry to tell you this, but life-threatening sickness, loss of a loved one, loss of a job. I can go on and on and on. The idea that we can actually think that we live our best life now becomes a mockery of reality. And the thing is this. Scripture simply doesn't say that we live our best life now. Now, last week, I talked about how we actually live twice. And we're given this promise, the promise of a glorious resurrection and a life infinitely better than this one that we live right now. But that doesn't mean, however, that we live this life without hope. Quite the contrary. Because despite the fact that sometimes it feels like life in the whole world is spinning out of control, it's not. Not at all. There's a Dutch theologian named Abraham Kuyper, and he once said this. He says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine! And as much as things sometimes feel like they are chaotic and spinning out of control, the Bible says simply that Jesus, who is creator and sustainer of all creation, all things, is completely in control. And this is what we see in every one of our readings this morning. I love how this comes together. So I am going to ask you to take out your scripture inserts today because I'm going to refer to them. So you have them in front of you. Please get them. Beginning with the gospel. We see this. We see that trials and troubles are going to come in this life. And it's okay. God is in control. See, the disciples are enamored with the temple. They're walking away from this beautiful edifice full of jewels and gold. And they're just commenting on it. You know? And then Jesus, out of the blue, starts predicting chaos. Utter chaos.
The thought that God would allow the temple to be destroyed was crazy, even to a believing Jew. I mean, it was always the center of God's presence on earth. The temple existed for the purpose of worship. And quite frankly, it was huge. It was massive. How in the world could this thing be toppled? And the thing is, Jesus declares that it will be utterly destroyed. And this literal destruction actually takes place. So in not 40 years later, the Jews rise up in insurrection. Emperor Vespasian comes in with all of his troops and he levels Jerusalem and especially the temple. It took 4 decades for that prophecy to come true. The thing is, Jesus goes on and he begins to prophesy that they would face persecution for their faith. And we see this take place in the book of Acts. Saul comes through and he starts imprisoning many of the believers, even killing. And then Saul himself becomes Paul. Paul gets imprisoned. He and many others end up dying for their faith in Christ. And as we continue reading, it becomes clear that Jesus is also talking about the day of his return, the second coming, when he comes to judge the living and the dead. You have this big, wide prophecy that covers time from a few decades to 100 years or so, all the way out to the end of time. And the thing that we need to realize is this. As much of what he is describing in this chapter pertains to all of history. From the moment he ascends into heaven to the day he returns in glory, we will face trials. We will be confronted with chaos. And here's the thing. Why did I go into all of that? Normally we don't talk about prophecy and we're not like... The thing is this, I think we've been sold a bill of goods. I think too often the church has taught, or maybe society, maybe both, or we've just been told to believe that this life is supposed to be ideal, that it's supposed to be some sort of utopia. The problem is we have ideal and utopia and the simple fact that life is just hard. It's hard. There are hardships in this room right now that people are struggling with. Day in and day out, we deal with chaos. We're just as sinful. People still get sick. We still face loss. If it is all supposed to be peaches and cream, then it's easy to wonder, is God really in control? Has anybody ever asked that question? Is God really in control? Thing is, when things fall apart, then where do we run? I mean, when we face the brokenness of this life, and we do, and we will, and if your life is great, awesome. We're going to face it. How do we respond? Well, first of all, we shouldn't be so surprised, because Jesus said that chaos would come. We're not surprised, but we also don't lose heart. All these verses are saying, don't lose heart. Because at the end of this particular passage in the gospel, Jesus says, not one hair of your head will perish. Okay, I don't know about you, but I think it's a pretty odd thing for him to say that. Because right, he just said, some of you, they will put to death. They're going to hate you, but not one hair of your head is going to perish. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about his tender care for us, his love for us in the middle of all of this mess and chaos. And the whole hairs of the head. See, in Matthew 10, he says, Jesus says, not
only, not even a sparrow will die outside of His sovereign will. And we are more loved than the sparrows. It's the same passage of Scripture that says He has the hairs of our head numbered. For some of us, that's easier. In John 16, Jesus says this. He tells us straight up, in this world, you will face persecution. But take courage, for I have conquered the world. That's what He's saying. Nothing is out of God's sovereign control, God's sovereign will, God's sovereign purpose. None of this. And see, the thing is, what the disciples could not understand is that the temple had to be destroyed. They didn't see that. This cataclysm had to happen because God was clearing out the earthly temple to replace it with the church. This was the new temple that would come. He calls it the body of Christ. It's here that we would finally begin to worship in spirit and in truth. It's here that we would begin to become the things that we were meant to be eternally. It's where we're shaped into a humanity that's united with Christ. See, in the midst of all of this chaos, Jesus is making something new. Something better. So we talked about that in the next slide. But He's doing it right now. Now, sometimes the struggles we face involve the tearing down of our temples. I mean, those are the things that are erected, that stand in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Those things need to be torn down. That's hard. That's painful. But it has to happen. Sometimes we face persecution from the world for our faith, just like the disciples did. We're going to face that as well. And then sometimes we just simply face the fact of the brokenness of life. The sickness, the sadness, the hardships that come as the result of sin. It's okay. It really is okay. Because Jesus said this would come. How then do we live this life? If I haven't already convinced you that this life is chaotic, how do we live in that? Do we pack it all in and go to the top of a mountain, just wait for Jesus' return? Do we treat everything like the world doesn't matter and we just neglect all our responsibilities? We just like, I just want to die now. Are you depressed? Sorry. This is where we pick things up a little bit. See, Paul deals with this in his letter to Thessalonica. Because some had come into the church in Thessalonica and they started preaching a story that said, well, Jesus had come back, or He's coming back really, really soon. And so the way some people responded to them, they thought, well, they didn't have to work then. They could go up on a mountaintop and just wait, right? They would live off of others. And the point is, they just became presumptive about Jesus. They became presumptive about the plan and when He would return. And the reality is, none of us knows when Christ will return. Instead, what Paul says is they're supposed to persevere and trust in the one who is in control of history. I mean, Paul tells them, live responsibly. As much as you are able, take care. Provide for yourself. Provide for your family. Be a contributing member of society. Work quietly. Earn your own living.
I mean, he's not talking about building a kingdom. He's not talking about, you know, earning your way into heaven. He's talking about live faithfully, working as unto the Lord. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about growing in wisdom and grace. That's how we respond to this life. Because he wants us to learn how to live in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our sickness. We live with confidence and trust that God is in control. Because according to both the psalmist and Malachi, when we look forward to that coming day of the Lord, we have nothing to fear. And if we look forward, if we have nothing to fear of that, we have nothing to fear in this life. Notice the psalm. I love this psalm. It begins with a praise. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Now, look at it again. What is the context of this psalm? What is he talking about? The whole psalm points to Christ's return. That's mind-blowing. Look at verse 9. It says, let the rivers clap their hands and the hills ring out with joy. When? When he returns. When he comes to judge the earth. The whole earth are to break out in song. I mean, for some reason, this is another thing we've bought into. Many of us have been taught to be fearful of the day of the Lord. Many of us have been, you better be ready. You better keep your lance lit. Because if not, you're not going to make it. You better get your act together. You're not going to go. That is bunk. Bunk. I could use like really harsher words for that. In fact, I'll tell you this phrase. A professor of mine used to say this. That lie is from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. It is. It is. That is not the truth. Sorry, I forgot where I was at. We have nothing to fear. I got all excited. We have nothing to fear when it comes to the final judgment. Because for believers in Christ, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be filled with shouts of joy. And people are going to be singing. And we'll be dancing in the aisles. I know we don't do that here, but we'll be doing that there. We're going to be dancing. Raising our hands. We don't do that here. And it's going to be wonderful and glorious. Psalmist also says this, In righteousness shall he judge the world and the peoples with equity. God is not a capricious God. Capricious? He doesn't dole things out on a whim. He doesn't just punish. Like every once in a while, I hate to confess this, but every once in a while, I might lash out at my kids because they're just like, they're just acting up and it's true. Don't look at me like that. God's not that way. He's just not. He doesn't overreact. He doesn't dole out punishment on a whim. He's just and equitable. And see, the thing is, we've already been redeemed. We're already made part of the family. That's why we can trust when we get there, it's going to be a party. It's going to be glorious. Malachi says as much. Malachi, good night. This passage describes the day of his coming as brimstone and fire, and all will be destroyed. Well, not all. The arrogant and the evildoers. Ooh, let's not be in that camp. The arrogant and the evildoers will be destroyed. But for you who revere my name, the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. I mean, far, far from being a day of remorse
and pain. Christ's return is going to bring relief from all of our burdens. It's going to bring relief from all of this chaos that we live in. He's going to bring healing to our bones. And again, if we have nothing to fear in that day, if that's taken care of, then the chaos of this life is fully in His control. As hard as it is, as painful as it is. So if you were in last week's Sunday school lesson, we discussed the story of Job. And one of my favorite lessons about Job, the book of Job, has to do about chaos. Because the point is, when you get to the last four chapters and you start reading about everything that God is sovereign over, there is a point where we learn that God is sovereign over all chaos that exists in creation. He was sovereign over the chaos in Job's life. He's sovereign over the chaos in the waters of creation. Chaos doesn't throw God. It doesn't throw Him off. And it's not like there's this constant tension, like God is battling chaos, and sometimes chaos wins, and then God wins, and the chaos wins. No! Job tells us that God even uses chaos for His good purpose in this world. Which means the chaos in our own lives has purpose, and it's good, and it's pure, and it's true. We look at chaos as somehow being out of control. We look up the hurt, the pain, the brokenness in this life as somehow life and everything being out of control. But that's not the truth. There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence in which Christ, who is sovereign over all, doesn't look at it and say, "Mine." It's all His. Facing the stuff of life is real. It's painful. It's scary. We are told that hardships will come. But we have every reason in this life to hope. Because our hope rests in the fact of God's utter and total sovereignty. He is completely sovereign and in control of our lives right now. And He's promised to carry us through this life and into the next, where we will sing to the Lord with a new song. And it's there that we will spend eternity telling of all the marvelous things that He has done. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.